Good morning. The reading for the day is going to be Galatians 1, 13 through 24, and you can find that page 1164 in the Pew Bible in front of you. If you'd all stand for the reading of His Word when you're ready. Starting in verse 13. For you've heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries, among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days, but I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now in what I'm writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But only they kept hearing, He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me.
Let's praise the Lord together as we continue to worship Him. Let's begin with prayer. Amen, Lord God. Thank you for the reading of your word. Thank you that there are testimonies contained in Scripture to the power of your gospel to convert people, to change people, to save people, to forgive people, and to call people into service. Lord God, and you are still doing this today. Lord, I pray that we, as we gather together here, would embrace, would believe, would hold fast, would live out, would obey, would live in, would serve this gospel. That Jesus is God and Savior, one with the Father and the Holy Spirit, who appeared on this earth, you created, to teach us your truth, to show us the way home, and even more so to literally open the gate to the way home by dying on the cross for our sins, rising again from the dead. You are now proclaimed in this whole world as the only God and Savior for all who would believe, from every nation, people, tribe, and tongue. Oh God, empower us still today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. We are in the book of Galatians. This is the second message going through the book of Galatians. And as we read the first 12 verses last week, we see how the Apostle Paul starts out in this book with a strong warning, as it were, a strong exhortation to the Galatians. And why? Because Paul had been there and he had preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. We read this last week in the last sermon from Acts chapter 13, how Paul had preached that they could be freed from the things they could not be freed from under the law of Moses. They can now be freed in Jesus Christ. And after Paul comes some false teachers. And some false teachers teach a false gospel. And so then the impetus for the writing of this letter is Paul writing to beloved church believers who had received the gospel, not to turn away from it, not to alter it, not to accept any kind of false alteration of it. And what we have then right at the beginning, still the beginning of this letter. It's the balance, the rest of your chapter one, our chapter one. Why do I say it that way? Because I remind us from time to time that when the scriptures were originally written, those big numbers and little numbers weren't in there. Chapter numbers and verse numbers. So read this whole thing as a book altogether. But today we're focusing on those verses that Brother Ethan just read for us. Chapter 1, 13 through 24. And what do we hear there? We hear Paul talking about his own conversion and why. Now, if you have a New American Standard, which is the English translation of the Word of God that I preach from, you might have a note at the top of verse 11, and this is the editor's note. It says, Paul defends his ministry. I want you to scratch that out. Don't worry, it's not original text of Scripture. But that's an editor's note. And let me share with you why I think that's the incorrect title for this section. Because what Paul is doing at the beginning of the book of Galatians is not so much defending his ministry, but rather displaying the power of the gospel. So this isn't just, and that's why I want to encourage us to think of this differently as we go through this today. He is displaying the power of the gospel. You see, he's already said in Galatians 1:8, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Verse 9 of Galatians 1, as we have said before, so we also say now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you receive, he is to be accursed. And so we affirmed last time that the gospel itself is above apostles, is above angels, and is above any man, because it is from God himself. So I mean, yes, Paul's going to give his testimony as we go through this here today, but I think what you and I need to hear is that to which he is testifying, and it is the power of God in the gospel for salvation, for conversion. Paul wrote in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He has a repeated use of the words power of God in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, he says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. In 1 Corinthians 1:24, those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 2:5, Paul's purpose in the Corinthian letter, which I think I would say from the same writer, same apostle in this book, his purpose is not to draw attention to himself, but as he states it in 1 Corinthians 2:5, so that your faith would rest not on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. If you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are believing God, not men. It's awesome. It's beautiful. It's powerful. The power of gospel conversion. Anyone ever heard the name Luis Palau? Luis Palau, he's a crusade evangelist. And there's a story I found that Luis Palau tells of a woman in Peru whose life was radically transformed by the power of Christ. Her name was Rosario. She was a terrorist. As this description is, she's called a brute of a woman who was an expert in several martial arts. In her terrorist activities, she had killed 12 policemen. When Luis conducted a crusade in Lima, she learned of it, Rosario did, and being incensed at the message of the gospel, made her way to the stadium to kill Luis. Inside the stadium, as she contemplated how to get to him, she began to listen to the message that he was preaching. The topic that day was hell. She fell under conviction of her sins. She began to hear something different in her own heart and soul. She embraced Christ as her Savior. 10 years later, Luis meets Rosario, this convert, for the first time and learns what she tried to do or thought to do 10 years before. But in that 10-year difference of time, she had then assisted in the planting of 5 churches, was a vibrant active witness and worker in the church, and had founded an orphanage that houses over 1,000 children. The power of conversion. Now, I want to tell you another story like that one. Similarities but differences. Of another zealous, anti-Christian, a murderer of Christians, who thought he was serving God by persecuting Christians. His name is Paul, and he wrote 13 letters of your New Testament. But he did not start out favorable to Christ or his gospel. And you see, that, I believe, is the point Paul is making here in this section as we go through this passage today at the beginning of the book of Galatians. The point is this, that Paul wants to share with us the power of the gospel itself to convert people, not to draw attention to himself, but so that these Galatians, and hence, because it's in your New Testament, all Christians for all time realize and know that if they put their faith in God, in Jesus Christ, in His gospel, what He has done, His death, burial, and resurrection, that your faith is in God, not in men. Because of the gospel's uniqueness, its power to save and convert, we receive it today as the very absolute truth of Almighty God. It is God's truth. But let's get into what Paul said. Hold on to the main theme as I've unpacked it for us this morning. And watch how Paul, even here, gives a little bit of a testimony to his own conversion. Point number one. A wolf turned into a sheep. A wolf turned into a sheep. Paul begins in the passage of Scripture we have for us today, Galatians 1, 13 and 14. Keep your Bibles open. I encourage you as you follow along. Remember, on the heels of him having to correct and encourage the Christians he wrote to, the Christians he had evangelized, the Christians he told the true gospel to, who are now following a false gospel, or at least being tempted to go off into a teaching other than the gospel, he now here in the first chapter says, "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism." So what's he talking about? His past. "How I used to persecute the church of God." How much? Beyond measure. And what was his intention? "And tried to destroy it." So that was his motive, that was his purpose, that was his intention, that was his actions. This Paul, who's writing this gospel to us, to the Galatians first, and to us also as God's church. Y'all, he used to hate us, if I can include the us in the eternal. He was against us. Paul was the guy that if he came to your city and knocked on your door, you wanted to hide away from him. Because you might end up imprisoned or possibly even murdered. He goes on in verse 14, "And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries." So now here's the difference. Watch this. Let me finish reading that verse and then suggest a thought for us. The difference between Paul and Rosario, the lady from Peru. "I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries, among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions." So what does Paul say in the first couple verses? The title of the first point is "A Wolf Turned into a Sheep." And don't forget, he's now writing to them to encourage them about the gospel itself. But what does he say? If I paraphrased it a little bit, standing up here in front of you this morning, "Oh, if y'all knew me before. If you would have known me before." But what's the difference between Paul and Rosario? Rosario was, in Luis Palau's description, a brute of a woman. I mean, we might have called Rosario a bad guy or a bad gal. We might have said, wow, I mean, she's obviously doing wrong stuff. She was murderous. And she had murder in her heart. Well, Paul's murderous too. He has murder in his heart. But what's the difference? Do you see that we might be able to say, Rosario, well, she's just in darkness and her sin. What's Paul? How's he described? A zealous for my ancestral traditions in my own religious practice and faith. In the name of God, I want to kill those Christians. What's the difference? Religious-based hatred is Paul. Now, this is not the only place that he's described himself that way. In Philippians 3:2, and you're going to hear both sides of this and just realize that he's talking about himself, but he's also warning people to stay in the truth because he used to be outside of that truth. Now he's teaching the truth. And Philippians 3:2 and following, Paul has he says, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision who worship in spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, Paul writes, this is Philippians 3, verse 4, if anyone has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, Philippians 3, 6, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. So who is this Paul of our Bible? He was a religious zealot, and in the name of God, he lived out his purpose to persecute the church, supposedly to honor God. But his religion would prove to be of no avail when it came to truly knowing God. You see, because what Paul's going to have happen to him is this wolf is going to be converted into a sheep. I don't know. When I do devotional Bible reading and I read the Apostle Paul, you know, I think, okay, here's one of our apostles. Here's one of our highest teachers. We put on a pedestal. The 12 original apostles, minus Judas, plus Matthias, bring on Paul. Here's Paul. Here's great Paul. Y'all, Paul was a murderer. And Paul wanted to persecute the church. In fact, it's recorded in Acts chapter 9. In parallel fashion, it's recorded in Acts chapter 22, where Paul describes how he was on the road to Damascus. And he was literally struck off his horse, falling to the ground, and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That's Saul before he was named Paul, same man. Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. Those who were with me saw the light, Paul says, to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, get up and go into Damascus, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do. I'm not sure we might actually be able to say that Paul was a willing convert to Christianity. Y'all, he was forced in by none other than the resurrected living Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus converted Paul. I mean, just imagine. Just imagine. This same Paul, it's recorded in Acts chapter 7, who was standing there holding the cloaks of people who were stoning the first martyr, Stephen. Who Stephen was proclaiming and witnessing to the fact that Jesus is alive and the Savior and the fulfillment of all Old Testament Scripture. Now meets Jesus face to face. You see, with all of Paul's zealous background, with his Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee of Pharisees, zealous understanding of the ancient traditions, he would have had a radical, immediate conversion to Christ now seeing him alive with his own eyes. How amazing, how powerful. And before I get ahead of myself, because there's so much about Paul in Scripture as he even testifies about himself, let's pick up where we left off here in Galatians. You see, a wolf is turned into a sheep, but now look at how he describes this. A wolf is turned into a sheep. And wait, let me back up 1 second and give this thought here. See, we're talking about this idea. Keep it in context of Galatians, of how, why does Paul have to go into this? Because he wants to show us that the gospel is from God. And because the gospel is independent of Paul's upbringing, we are not following human tradition. You see, this is not the way Paul grew up. So as he begins that in those first couple of verses, the gospel is proved to be independent from human tradition. Well, secondly, Paul is set apart by God even before his birth. Now we have Paul saying in Galatians 1:15 and following, 15, 16, 17, please look down there and read with me. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me. Pause. There's three things God does right there. Sets Paul apart, and now he's testifying after all the stuff in the past he's talking about in his Judaism. He is now testifying to the Galatians, I now can tell you I was set apart in my mother's womb before I was born. What does this speak of? This is the predestining power of Almighty God before someone's even born. Now, he may not have said that. I'm sure he wouldn't have, as he was persecuting the church as a zealous Jew. But now as the apostle in writing to the Galatians to show them God's power, you see, Paul is actually incredibly humbling himself. If I put it in my own terms, speaking about myself, not about Paul, I would say, dirt. I was dirt. I was worse than dirt. I was anti-God. I was against God. I was dirt. And only by the power of his grace and truth did he somehow reach down and save me, only to find out upon knowing Christ that the sovereign God of the universe had that plan all along before I knew it. Three things God does here: set me apart from my mother's womb, called me through his grace, number two, and revealed his son in me, number three. Paul describes how that is the action of God. Now we pause there in the middle of first line of verse 16. Why did God do those three things? Circle the words, so that, the purpose clause. So that I might preach him among the Gentiles. That's the purpose God did those three things to Paul, to set him apart to be a preacher to the Gentiles of the gospel. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. So Paul, three things Paul did or didn't do. First, he didn't immediately consult with men. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. Verse 17. You see, Paul, when he met Christ, and he understood that now Christ was calling him to be the bondservant of Christ to the Gentiles, you would think maybe it's something we would do. We would go to the seminary and check with the teachers and make sure we got our doctrine correct. Let's go check with the apostles in Jerusalem and make sure we got our doctrine correct. Guess what? Paul didn't do that. And that's important. I'll tell you why in just a second. He didn't go to Jerusalem right away. But what did he do? But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. We find out from Acts, again, a parallel passage to this. In Acts chapter 9, I just summarized his conversion story. But in Acts chapter 9, we have this same concept. And I just want to summarize it again here with us. In Acts 9:1, it says, Saul, again, his name is changed to Paul, same man, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for papers so that he could go around arresting Christians. But in Acts 9:26, when he had come to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, not necessarily apostles, anyway, with the disciples, and they were afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. Did you all know that Paul was rejected first by the followers of Christ? But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus, keyword Damascus, because in Galatians it says that he went immediately to Damascus. At Damascus, he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. That's Acts 9, 26 through 29. So this is the irony of Paul's life. He starts out as a wolf turned into a sheep. He then affirms that I'm set apart by God even before birth. He then goes and immediately starts preaching the gospel without necessarily immediately first going to the apostles, which he does do shortly thereafter. We're going to see that in just a second. But as he's out there preaching the gospel, people don't trust him. And in fact, the Hellenistic Jews were attempting to kill him. You can't make that up. So Paul was out there to kill Christians. Is converted to Christ. And now is preaching so boldly that he now has the bullseye on his back. He now has the death mark on his name. They wanted to kill him. The hunter became the hunted. And he's your apostle. Who would do that in their right mind? You see, again, I don't think Paul's doing all this and saying all this in Scripture to encourage us to think about him. Like when I read that story about Rosario in Lima, Peru, I mean, did anyone have the thought, wow, what God can do with a murderer? You see, I think that's what we should be doing. I think that's the biblical appropriate response to this passage. Wow, what God can do with Paul, the persecutor. So he's set apart before his birth. Because the gospel is independent of human authority, we receive it as God's absolute truth. You see, what was very interesting as this history unfolds in real time is that Paul preached the same gospel even though he didn't at first get it confirmed by the apostles in Jerusalem. Independent authority. Do you see what I'm saying? When Jesus came and he taught and he worked with the disciples that he called, and Peter, James, and John rise as pillars of the church in Jerusalem, and they're still teaching the truth, and then Jesus appears to Paul separately on the road to Damascus and converts a murderer and a persecutor into a proclaimer, and he goes out and immediately proclaims, what do you have? Independent witness of one same truth. How powerful. And what should we believe about that as Christians today? That it isn't about Paul, and it isn't from men. It's all about God. And the gospel is actually from God. So if you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are not believing in any man-made religion. It's from God. Because of the gospel's uniqueness, its power to save and convert, we receive it as absolute truth of God, not man-made. A wolf turned into a sheep, set apart by God before birth. And now, though, he does say apostolic affirmation. Point number three. Apostolic affirmation. In Galatians 1:18, then 3 years later. So it took him 3 years. Seminary's 3 years. It's a long time. 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas. That's Peter's other name. And stayed with him 15 days, but I did not see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother, Peter and James. Now, in what I'm writing to you, I assure you before God that I'm not lying. So what do we get from that? Well, though it was initially in that first three-year period, independent affirmation, then, even under threat of death, as he's converted and he's now out there boldly preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, he does go, and he gets it confirmed by the apostles. Paul's gospel is independently verified. We have multiple testimonies to the same truth so that we can also then believe. You see, later on in this book, Paul's, we're going to get there shortly as we keep preaching through. In fact, it might be next week. In Galatians 2:6, just look in the scriptures there with me. Just a few verses down from where we're at right now. From those who are of high reputation, what they are makes no difference to me. God knows, shows no partiality. Well, that's pretty strong language. That's an apostle talking about other apostles. Yeah. For those who are of high reputation. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. That's the independence part. I'm reading in Galatians 2:6. See, he was independent from their support. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been, wow, slow down. Seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel. Passive language, it's called divine passive. Who entrusted Paul with the gospel? God did. Jesus did. Just as Peter had been to the circumcised. And look at verse 8. For he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. Who's Paul talking about? God doing all that. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas, or Peter and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of Christian fellowship. So we actually have two sides of the same coin here in the immediate same context. First of all, Paul's gospel is independently verified. Because he goes out and witnesses for 3 years boldly in the name of Jesus, who? A persecutor of the church, now telling people they should be in the church. Right? They should come to Christ, get saved by the gospel, and you're now the church. But then, 3 years later, he does get it verified with Peter, James, and John, who what? Extend the right hand of Christian fellowship. Now, the argument from silence would be this. If Paul was wrong and was teaching something wrong, if he was a false teacher, if he was way off on some side tangent that was not true, that was the moment the apostles could have said, you're not with us. You're not one of us. You're not teaching the truth. But is that what happened? It's actually not what happened. What happened was the original apostles received Paul and say, hey, brother, welcome to the fold. Isn't that great? So we now also have apostolic affirmation. You know, what is this all leading to? Again, keep it in context of the book of Galatians. In a day and age when there's a lot of people saying a lot of things out there, and even religious persecution out there, how do you know which one is right? I mean, Paul came and preached the gospel to the Galatians, but then the Judaizers came and told him a different story. Paul said you can be saved by grace through faith, just believing in Jesus. And the Judaizers literally said, Acts 15, verse 1, part of the context, you're not saved unless you're circumcised. This is a life or death decision here. If we bring it up to today's application and today's terms, what we are saying from the scriptures is this. There's only one way to be saved. There's only one true gospel. All roads do not lead to heaven. Not only that, but even all gospels aren't true. There's one true gospel. And any change of that gospel, you could be like Paul was. And this is why it's important to understand the difference between Rosario and Paul. You could be a very zealous, religious person, still be unconverted, and go to hell. That's what Galatians is all about. Let me say it one more time. You could be a very zealous, religious person, not believe in the gospel, not be converted, and still go to hell. Why? Because your salvation is not based on your religion. Your salvation is based in the gospel itself. Amen. This is what this letter is all about. And I encourage you, read this letter every week this fall. Get this down. Understand this. Why? Because your salvation might depend upon it. Not because it's an additional work, but because there's too many lies out there today of too many false gospels that make people think that there's something you have to do to quote-unquote get saved in addition to believing in Jesus. No. There's only one true gospel. In the courtroom of your own soul, when you're trying to judge whether or not the truth of the gospel is really the only one, you need to look no further than the testimony of Scripture. As we look carefully at the text of Scripture, God has left for us undeniable evidence that His truth was revealed to different men at different points in time and with no defect in its correspondence. The apostles received God's gospel of grace, and so did Paul, but independently and in radically different circumstances. However, the gospel itself was so recognizable that they fully agreed upon its source, God Himself. In a day and age when you ask, who is right, which one do I trust? The answer is, trust the ones who gave it in the first place, who did not disagree. There is no dispute there. Even though they received it in different times and in different ways, because the source of the truth was the same, the God and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. So where we've come thus far in Galatians 1:13 and following is we see a wolf turned into a sheep, Paul. We see that he was then, he reports and witnesses, set apart by God before his birth, and then found apostolic affirmation 3 years later. And then the last point is this: glorifying God for the persecutor's conversion. Glorifying God for the persecutor's conversion. Paul goes on in Galatians 1:21. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. So he's saying the Judean churches, they didn't see me yet. They didn't know me yet. Galatians 1:23, but only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. That is the power of gospel conversion. Can you imagine how the people felt when they saw Rosario coming down the road? Watch out, here comes a beautiful woman. She's going to kill us. Police, get out of the way. I don't know if you police in a different country. I mean, there is persecuted. Okay? Save yourself. Run. She's coming. I mean, they would have felt that way about Paul. But think about that testimony. In a greater way, the Apostle Paul is converted so that the testimony about him is now, he who once persecuted us, don't read that too fast, too quickly, is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And I left off verse 24. What does it say? And they were glorifying God because of me. So do you hear what we're saying here this morning? Paul is not writing, I don't believe, in the second half of Galatians 1 just to give you his quote-unquote testimony so that you learn about who this guy is. Paul is screaming from the mountaintops, I am the least worthy resource for anything you could possibly accept because I used to persecute you. But God converted me. God called me. God empowered me. And at the threat of my own death, I now preach Christ. Galatians, the gospel is above me. And if you don't believe in that gospel that saves people and converts people like it converted me, if you want to go back to something else, you're not saved. Galatians 1:8, it's the word anathema. It's the word anathema, and it's just right there in the same context. If we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel other than what's been proclaimed to you, or if any man, verse 9, preaches to you a gospel other than what's been proclaimed to you, they are anathema. I want to be crystal clear here. Is Pastor Corey saying that you're not saved unless you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ alone. Yes, that's what I'm saying, because that's what Scripture says. Is Pastor Corey saying that even religious people who change the gospel or follow another religion, that they're going to hell? Is Pastor Corey saying that? Yes, because that's what Scripture declares. The Scripture holds out for the salvation of the nations, including you as an individual, that you are absolutely eternally forgiven of your sin and saved if you believe in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for you and rose again from the dead. And do not add any of your own works to your salvation. You can't earn it. If you try to do that, you change the gospel. And that's the only way you and I could ever get saved. Muslims who deny Christ are not going to be saved. Buddhists who do not accept Christ are not going to be saved. Jews who do not come to Christ are not going to be saved. Catholics who add work to the gospel are not going to be saved. The gospel of the true salvation of God is worth proclaiming because it's true. And gone should be the days of pluralism where we all say all truth is okay. No. That defies the very definition of truth. If somebody tells you that you can be saved some other way than actually dying to yourself, repenting of sin, and believing in Jesus Christ, if you go away from that truth, you're no longer in the truth. And I love you enough to tell you, because I don't want you to be lost, that there's one and only one way to be saved. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Acts 4:12, there's no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved than Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ as a born-again, converted Christian, you are going to hell forever. But if you come to know Christ and are converted, you will see the kingdom of God. Conversion is absolutely necessary. Jesus said in Matthew 18:2, he called a little child to himself and set the child before him and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." In John 3:3, Jesus said, "Unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of God." There's a lot of very religious, zealous people who are going straight to hell because they deny Christ. Don't deny Christ. I know the things I've been saying are strong just now. Let's put them in the positive. Let's say it the same way Paul said it in Acts 13. But if you believe in Jesus, who is God, who created you in His image, He's one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. All things that are created were created through Him, John chapter 1. If you believe in Jesus and you come to Jesus, you let Him, by grace through faith, we are saved, not of works, lest any man can boast. For you were created in Christ Jesus for good works. He recreates you to be His image again, because our sin marred the image. But in Christ, He restores the image. And when you come to Christ and you're saved, you're who God created you to be in the first place. And you can't get that through religion. So what we have at the end of this book is the glorification of God in Paul's testimony. And not the end of the book, the end of this message. We glorify God because of Paul's call to spread the gospel to the Gentiles. We can relish in the fact that Paul was once a very hostile opponent of Christianity. God puts an exclamation point on the choice of Paul, not by using a good speaker or a well-known or well-liked person, but an open enemy. In turning Paul to the truth, God gets more attention, more glory, and all the credit for blessing the world with the gospel. Even in one of the most well-known gospel definition passages in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 15, which Paul also writes, he refers to himself as one who used to persecute the church. I just want to read it for us, and this is the gospel, the true gospel. I've made allusion to false gospels, and if you're confused here this morning, I want to make sure this is crystal clear. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and following, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, and which you also stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as it were to one untimely born, he appeared to me also, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." So Paul's testimony is, the gospel is from God, it's above me, and it converted me. So if you believe in the gospel, you're believing in God and his message. In the context of being pleasing to God, not men, as Paul referred to in the last message, Paul is establishing that the gospel authoritatively administered through Christ is not a popularity contest that gets its validity by human acceptance or contrivance. It stands alone with no need of human approval, and therefore is the objective benchmark by which people will be judged. People can't judge the validity of the gospel. Rather, it's the other way around. The validity of the clear gospel, given once and for all, will be the judge of all people. So, here in this testimonial passage, again, I wouldn't say Paul defends his ministry. I would say Paul declares the gospel. A wolf turned into sheep, set apart by God before birth, apostolic affirmation, and glorifying God for the persecutor's conversion. And this is all about one purpose today for us as we're gathered here. Do we truly understand the gospel's uniqueness to both save and convert, and that it is absolute truth from God himself? The gospel is not a human religion. It is a God-given fact and truth. And I want to suggest this as my conclusion. We talked about Rosario today. We talked about Paul today. What's your conversion story? Who are you in Christ? Are you saved? Are you born again? Are you converted? Praise God if there's a bad old story of the dirt and the junk that used to be. But do you have a new life in Christ now, such that the way you live out your life, people around say, "Wow, it's about God"? The way you live your life as a Christian is not even about you or me. You would look at Rosario and you'd say, "Look what God did." You'd look at Paul and we should say, "Look what God did. Look who God used." Is the testimony of your life, not only today, but for the rest of your life until the day you see Jesus face to face after you die, is it going to be that other people can say, "Look what God did in..." Put your name in that blank. Because you need to be the next conversion story. And without conversion, we will not see the kingdom of God. Biblical conversion from death to life in Jesus Christ is what makes people truly saved. Closing appeals, closing thoughts. Conversion is necessary, not optional. No one is born in the flesh as a Christian. You must be born again. You must be converted. John 3:3, Matthew 18:3. Conversion is a powerful testimony of the truth of God and his gospel, not only in Paul's life, but in yours as well. Are you living so that people glorify God because of you? quoting Galatians 1:24. Thirdly, Paul's conversion and preaching witnessed to us that the gospel itself is infallibly true. It's about the gospel. It's about the message which is above apostles, above angels, and above men. But it is given to the world to save men. Are you seeing the gospel as God's absolute truth? Our opinion of it does not change it. It is God's given truth. Fourth, if you do not trust the gospel of God's grace in the person of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, you're not trusting God, no matter what else you do in religion. No matter how religious a person is, if you're not trusting the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're not trusting God. And last, if I would try to put Paul's main teaching into idiomatic wording today, I would say, there's all the difference in the world between religion and true conversion. Only conversion, only in conversion, is true salvation. This is Paul's argument. It's not Paul defends his ministry. It's Paul declaring the gospel. That only the true gospel has the power to save, to convert, and that anything that changes that message, even in the name of religion, is powerless and does not save. In fact, it is anathema. A few decades ago in Binghamton General Hospital, several babies in the maternity ward died suddenly of unknown causes. It was later determined that in mixing the baby's formula, salt had been substituted for sugar. Though the resulting mixture looked the same, it caused the death of several infants. The gospel, too, can be counterfeited today, just as it was in Paul's day. It could look the same. Though it may sound similar and be undetected as a fake, a false gospel lacks the life-giving power of the real thing, and ultimately is deadly. No. There is no other gospel that will save you. Trust Jesus and his biblical gospel for your salvation. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your scriptures. I thank you that the Apostle Paul, a ravenous wolf, a murderer of Christians, you reached down and converted him and then inspired him to be a worldwide missionary and inspired him to author 13 books of our New Testament. Lord, it is your gospel that has the power to save. It is the good news that God saves sinners. While we were yet sinners, God so loved us that Jesus died for us. But not only to forgive, oh, what a great and glorious benefit and gift that is. Also to convert, also to give us new life, also to recreate us, also to give us new calling, also to use us, no longer for sin, no longer for darkness, no longer for the ways of this world, but for the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord God, that conversion stories would radically emerge from true converted, saved people, so that you and you alone get the glory and others come to hear and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of salvation for all who would believe. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.